And I encourage you to open your pew Bibles up if you'd like to follow along there to Psalm 88, or you can look at the cover of your bulletin. It scrolls on to the back panel as well. You'll see on that back panel there's plenty of space there to take notes if you would like to, or to play tic-tac-toe or hangman with the person sitting next to you during the sermon, whatever fits the bill. You'll notice, or you may have noticed in the bulletin, after we read the scripture passage, it's the custom here at Northminster for me to say the word of the Lord and for you to respond back, thanks be to God. And it's a beautiful reminder that all of God's word is worth giving thanks for. But I want you to say that with caution this morning, because I think the reading of this psalm makes saying thank you at the end a little bit difficult. Let's dig into the word of the Lord. Psalm 88. O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draws near the grave. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like a man without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken me from my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, O Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth I have been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors and am in deep despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. Brothers and sisters, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God, indeed. Well, this morning we're continuing our series, working our way through the book of Psalms as a guide to prayer. We have, over the course of this series, seen how the Psalms help us to posture ourselves to pray to a God who sometimes seems so inaccessible. We've seen with David in Psalm 51, how to pray when we've messed up. We looked last week at how through our prayers we can continue to trust in God, even when we don't understand. Next week we will wrap up this look at prayer with Palm Sunday as we look at how we can prayerfully rejoice in the Lord. This week, however, we turn our attention to a very different and, I think, very challenging aspect of prayer. It seems as though there's a time, or perhaps often several times, in the life of a believer where the life and walk of faith just gets hard. Nothing goes right. It seems as if God has withdrawn from us. We feel all alone. We begin questioning things that we thought we once knew with certainty. St. John of the Cross, writing several centuries ago, calls this the dark night of the soul. How do we pray in the midst of the dark night? How do we trust God in this place? I think this morning, as we work our way through this psalm, today's Psalm 88, we will see that in the midst of the dark night of the soul, we can find a way through by clinging to three unshakable holds. Would you please pray with me. Lord God, we do thank you with all of our hearts for your word. We thank you for your word, particularly when your word is hard. We thank you particularly, Lord, for your word today that echoes so much of what we often feel in our hearts, but often don't know if we're allowed to say it out loud. Lord, as we spend time in this psalm this morning, we would hear the soft sound of your son's sandaled feet walking in our hearts, drawing us ever closer to you. It is in the name of that Messiah, that Jewish rabbi, your son, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. Well, we have seen already in our series, we talked a little bit about the fact that in the book of Psalms, all 150 of them, there's a wide variety of genres, of types of psalms that we find there. We see psalms of praise, psalms of petition, psalms of adoration, psalms of thanksgiving, and there's a lot of psalms that are called psalms of lament, psalms of grieving. If it isn't obvious enough, today's psalm very obviously fits into that last category, a psalm of lament. But even in that, this psalm is unique from every other psalm of lament, every other psalm in the entire Psalter, for one particular reason. You see, in every other psalm of lament, at some point there is a hopeful turn in the middle of that psalm. It's usually indicated with something of like a phrase of, "But you, Lord." So the psalm moves from frustration, from anger, from complaint, and then with that phrase, "But you, God," it turns to trust, turns to security, it turns to hope. Confidence that the Lord will redeem the psalmist. But Psalm 88 is different. Psalm 88 is known as the dark horse of the Psalter because it is the only psalm with no hope. It's also called the black psalm for that reason. The only thing that resembles hope in this entire psalm comes in verse 1. O Lord, the God who saves me. And it's all downhill from there. Getting to the very end of the psalm, the darkness is my closest friend. You know, oddly enough, it's actually passages like Psalm 88 that I find most encouraging. Not because it's so uplifting. You don't read this psalm and walk away going, "Wow, God, you are great. That was... thank you." Not because of that, but because of its honesty. Because it shows that the Bible, the Word of God, is not afraid of the realities of life and living. The Bible doesn't try to whitewash its heroes. Think, for example, of King David a few weeks ago, a man after God's own heart, the greatest, second greatest king Israel ever had. The greatest being Jesus Christ is kind of a given. But also a king that was a murderer and an adulterer. It doesn't present life as viewed through primrose glasses. It shows us, the Bible is careful to show us life in all of its splendor and glory, yes, but also life at its absolute worst and its messiest. In addition to this psalm, you have the first 2.5 chapters of Lamentations, which if you're needing to be depressed, Lamentations is your book. Wow. Especially those first 2.5 chapters. And a smattering of other verses, like this real one. It's one of my favorites in all of Scripture, but it's so confusing. Ecclesiastes 7:3. Sorrow is better than laughter. Because a sad face is good for the heart. What? And that's all throughout Scripture. This kind of straightforward talk, even if we don't like to hear it, should bring us a measure of comfort when we do. It reminds us that God understands what life is like. He understands what we're going through. And in the midst of that, He has provided for us. God doesn't deny the hardships of life. God doesn't say, well, you just got to have more faith. All you got to do is pull yourself up by your bootstraps. If you just try a little bit harder, then it'll get better. No, God doesn't say that at all. What God does say is, yes, it is hard. It is painful. It's dark. It's confusing. It's depressing. And life can be empty at times, but don't worry. I'm bigger than all of that. And I won't leave you alone in it, even if you don't know I'm there. See, there's one thing that I see consistently in all of the stories of the great saints, the heroes of the Christian faith over the last 2,000 years. They all passed through this period of life, this dark night of the soul. Moses went through it after he murdered an Egyptian and ran off into the wilderness by himself. Elijah went through it after he had the astonishing victory and humiliated the prophets of Baal, and then went and ran and hid on a mountain. Jesus himself went through it in the Garden of Gethsemane, and again the next day while hanging on the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating blood from the exertion of the stress of his prayer, please take this cup from me. But your will be done. And then on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? The disciples went through this dark night of the soul themselves the day Jesus was crucified on the cross as they waited and wondered how everything could have gone so terribly wrong, waiting. Not even knowing that they were waiting for the resurrection that was to come. And that doesn't even begin to look at the experiences of Augustine, of St. John of the Cross, of Chrysostom, of Martin Luther, and many, many, many other incredible saints of the Lord in their spiritual journeys. While the particulars of the dark night of the soul change and may vary, that it is part of our spiritual journey and our growth seems undeniable. What amazes me and concerns me, however, is how the pain and the hurt that the psalmist went through seems to be becoming, frankly, a defining part of our culture today. If you go back and look at the music of my generation, the survivor generation in the 90s, the central theme of the popular music then is hurt, loss, abandonment, and rejection. Themes that continue to echo in the music today. Songs like Everybody Hurts by R.E.M., Boulevard of Broken Dreams by Green Day, Hurt by Trent Reznor, Indifference by Pearl Jam, Welcome to My Life by Simple Plan, Smashing Pumpkins' entire album, Melancholy and the Infinite Sadness. This generation, my generation, the one behind me, the one coming up behind them, are often described as being resilient, as being hopeful, as being strong, and in some respects they do have those characteristics, but I think unfortunately that's what we see on the surface, and the reality underneath the surface is an entirely different story. When we move past the Instagram posts and the Facebook posts and the snaps they send on Snapchat, we see a different story. Far more true for this generation is hurt, abandonment, betrayal, and scars. Don't believe me? Step outside your comfort zone and listen to their music. Don't just listen to it. Read the lyrics. And tell me what you hear in songs by Imagine Dragons and Linkin Park and Eminem. There's a lot of hurt and pain happening there. Take time to browse their Facebook profiles and again look past the surface of the pictures that you see and look underneath. And if that isn't enough proof that this generation has been hurt and scarred in ways no generation has before them, then watch the news and see what's happening around us. See how these students are working out their pain and their hurt. Acts of violence being reported by students against their parents, teachers, peers, strangers, the homeless, on and on. Almost daily. I'm not saying that our adolescents are going through the dark night of the soul every time they get depressed or sad. I'm not saying every time we get depressed or sad, it's the dark night of the soul for you. But I am trying to point out that a psalm like this one is going to resonate with a generation in a way no other psalm is able to. And it's going to resonate with people in our midst like no other portion of Scripture can. And we need to be aware of that as we seek to reach them with the gospel and the hope and love and life of Jesus Christ. And even if one isn't going through the dark night of the soul, how many times do we find ourselves feeling like the psalmist does? Without hope, completely alone, the living dead, feeling rejected and abandoned by God. When we find ourselves in that place, what are we supposed to do? How are we to move forward? How do we find hope, to find light, to find life? It's in this place that, frankly, the well-meant words of encouragement will just ring hollow. Words like, just tough it out, it'll be okay. Hey, you know, every dark cloud has a silver lining. God must have a reason. Just remember, God works all things for the good of those who love Him. True. That's true. God does take all the good and the bad, the things that it, by themselves might not taste very good, and mix it together into a fantastic cookie. I'm biased. My wife made them. It's so good. She has extras. You want one after church. But when you're in the midst of that place, those words just, they're just meaningless, no matter how true they are. So the greatest challenge facing the person going through this time is figuring out exactly that. How do I get through it? For if there's one defining attribute of this phase of being in the dark night of the soul, it is an intense melancholy and lethargy. Just finding the hope to hang on can be a challenge. So what do we do? Well, one of my former hobbies many years ago was rock climbing. I still love rock climbing, but if you can't guess, I am no longer in the physique and shape to be able to do it as often as I'd like to. By as often as I'd like to, I mean ever. One of the first things you're taught in rock climbing is that you are to always maintain 3 points of contact, called holds, with the wall you're climbing. Doesn't matter how you make that up, 2 feet, one hand, 2 hands, 1 foot, whatever you've got, the combination doesn't matter. It's the 3 points of contact with the wall that's the most important. In fact, it really isn't even about the size of the hold that you could get. It could be a large hold called a bucket or a small hold called a crimp. What matters is that you have 3 points of contact at all times. And I think in Psalm 88, we are given 3 points of contact, 3 holds we need to weather these times of challenge and questioning. The first hold that Psalm 88 gives us is to stand on what you know, not what you feel. This is the primary hold that the psalmist clung to throughout Psalm 88. throughout the psalm, he speaks of being punished and abandoned by God to the point that God has even removed all of his friends from him. Yet repeatedly he turns to the Lord, begging for redemption. From the very first verse, O Lord, the God who saves me. Then again in verse 9, I call to you, O Lord, every day. And then again in verse 13, but I cry to you for help, O Lord. He knew that God was still there and still listening, even though he could not feel God's presence around him. He knew his salvation would come from the Lord, even as he knew that God was the source of all of his struggles. Regardless of how he felt about God saving him, he knew his fate was still in God's hands. We too need to cling to this same hold. Time and again in Scripture, particularly the New Testament, we are promised and assured of God's presence with us. In fact, we frankly have an advantage that the psalmist didn't have. Through Christ, we have the presence of the Holy Spirit living inside us at all times. Why? Well, as Jesus himself said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be with you. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. Even when we can't feel God's presence with us, even when we don't believe what we've been taught, the Holy Spirit is still with us, reminding us of what we know to be true, even in those times when we question and doubt. I still remember being at this point in college myself. It was my freshman year. It was around this time of year, kind of the springtime, late winter, early spring. And I was found myself in a place where I was seriously questioning the faith in which I'd been raised and whether any of it was actually true. After several weeks, honestly looking back, it felt like it was several months of wrestling with this. I still can remember exactly where I was. I distinctly remember praying one night to a God that at that point I wasn't even sure existed and said, God, I don't know if you are there or not, but I've come too far down this road to abandon it now. I will continue to believe in and trust in you. Please be faithful and respond to my trust. And I can't tell you distinctly how. There was no moment of revelation where the angels appeared and answered my prayer. But I can promise you this. Over the next days, weeks, months, even years, God has repeatedly, faithfully answered that prayer time and again. So the first hold is to hold fast to what we know is true, whether we feel it or not. The second hold is to find community, no matter how alone you feel. The psalmist felt as if God had removed all of his friends and community from him. I gotta say, most likely this is probably a poetic statement rather than a reflection of actual truth. You know how, have you ever had those moments? You have a really bad day and you all you want to do is talk to your friend and nobody answers their phone. You send them a text and nobody replies, right? You come home from work and your spouse is out running errands. It's like, God, you took everybody away. Is that true? No, but it feels like it in that moment. And the reality is God knows that we were not created to be alone. Rather, we were meant to go through this life, and especially the life of faith, with other brothers and sisters walking beside us. And at no time is this more true than when we are struggling, as the psalmist struggled. to have a trusted brother or sister beside you, to be present with you, and honestly, to probably never say a single word, but to just sit with you. To have that ministry of presence can do more to help us hold on during these times than anything else. Brothers and sisters, we need community to hold the light of faith for us when we can't hold it ourselves. That's a huge part of why we need each other. I can't tell you, there have been so many seasons in my life. There was one just 3 or 4 years ago. I was going through an incredibly difficult time, questioning my calling as a pastor, questioning everything about what I was doing. And I found myself in church one morning. I was an associate pastor at the time. And we're in worship, and I'm up on the chancel during the singing of the hymns. And I can't sing. I couldn't get any air to come out of my mouth. But the congregation sang with such incredible power, with such faith, with such passion that morning. Their singing lifted my soul up, even as I couldn't sing. And I found myself thanking God for the community of faith, for this great cloud of witnesses that was able to hold the light up when I couldn't, and for allowing me to be present that morning to receive that lifting up. Nobody had any idea what was going on. There was nothing else that was said or done. But that moment of community was a boon that I needed. As the author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 10:25, "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So the first hold is to hold fast to what we know is true, not what we feel. The second hold is to find community, no matter how much you want to be alone by yourself. The final hold is to pray honestly. Even if you don't think anybody is listening on the other end, follow the example of this psalmist, of Jesus on the cross, of the prophet Jeremiah. One of my favorite parts in all of the Bible is Jeremiah. I think it's my favorite part, and I can't tell you what chapter it is. That's how much it matters to me. I think it's Jeremiah 20. When Jeremiah cries out, "I'm done. I quit. I'm not doing this anymore. All I get for being faithful to you is getting beat up and thrown in a hole in the ground, and everybody hates me. I'm not doing it anymore." And then he says, "But your word is like a fire in my bones, and I can't not follow you." But you can't get to that place of hope without first being honest about where you are. My God, why have you forsaken me? Where are you? Why are you doing this to me?" Don't offer pseudo-spiritual words intended to impress God or to try to cover up the fact that you're struggling in life or in faith. Let this prayer, Psalm 88, offer you the encouragement to know that you can honestly tell God your hurts, your struggles, your doubts, your questions, your anger at Him. Even if you think God might be the source behind them. If you aren't willing to deal honestly with God, then you won't be able to find your way out of the darkness. This morning we are going to celebrate the sacrament of communion. This sacrament that we practice on the first Sunday of every month is an opportunity for us to live out these three holds that we've been talking about this morning. Communion is a prayer-filled act where we lay ourselves before the Lord naked and exposed, where we're given an opportunity to remember His great love for us. It's a communal act where we all together at one time take part in the body professing and declaring what we believe together, and reminded through this act that we do together that we are not alone. And by participating in this sacrament, we are declaring our allegiance to a faith that we might not feel is true at times, but we know is true nevertheless. May God bless all of us as we seek to faithfully follow Him, even in the darkest of times, even when there's no hope. Would you please pray with me? Lord God, we feel like we're not allowed to be hopeless. We feel like we always have to have a happy face. We always have to have the right answer. We always have to show ourselves trusting in You and never having a doubt. But that's not the reality of life. That's not the reality of faith. That's not the reality at all. So we thank You, God, for Psalm 88 and for inspiring the psalmist to write words that at first glance seem so hopeless. But by the very fact that the author was able to write them out and express them to You, and that You put it in the canon of Scripture, takes what is so hopeless and makes it so hopeful. And so, Lord, as we gather around this table this morning, wherever we find ourselves in our journey with You, may we find hope. Hope found in standing firm on a truth we know to be true, whether we feel it at the moment or not, standing firm on the great cloud of witnesses, the council of the saints, the community of faith gathered together to celebrate this sacrament, knowing that not only do these saints here in this room partake, Lord, but so do saints throughout Lynchburg, throughout Virginia, Lord, around this country and around this world this morning are doing the same thing. And standing firm, Lord, holding fast to the honesty that we find at this table, that it is through Your Son's sacrifice and death on the cross for us, and then resurrection 3 days later, that we come to a place of hope and trust in You and in You alone. Thank You, Lord, for Jesus Christ. Thank You for this sacrament. Thank You for these brothers and sisters that surround us this morning. It is in the name of Your Son, Jesus, that we pray. And all the saints of God together said, Amen. Amen, indeed.